Hey, welcome back to another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
What's up, man?
It's Monday.
Hey, people have noticed that the bumper on the beginning of these episodes are gone.
Yep.
People want you to beatbox instead. And I said, I promise Pastor PJ will do that.
Yeah, no. No, we're not. I did add the bumper back to the end of it because it does contain some helpful information about our church in case anybody's listening that, you know.
Well, maybe some people want to hear the bumper on the front end.
Welcome back to the Daily Bible. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, maybe they like that.
Maybe they do. But yeah, hey, it's Monday and it's men's retreat week. We're officially on it. We talked about that yesterday. Today's the deadline to sign up. So men, you can still sign up, I think, today. So we can get those final numbers in there.
You should have signed up before today.
I mean, you should have.
Because now you're going to end up paying taxes and you're going to feel like you don't have enough money in your bank account.
Yeah, and you're going to sleep on the hearth and the fireplace hearth in the main room because we've run out of rooms. No, we haven't.
We have plenty of space for you.
Yeah, you brought that up, though. It is tax day, isn't it?
It is. It's tax day. This is when everyone has to pay their taxes or file for an extension, if that's you. So talk about that. I know people often have questions about this, especially when you look at what our government puts the money toward.
Right.
They vote for bills and things that we would never, ever support in a million billion years.
Sure.
How should a Christian feel about paying taxes when the government clearly spends it on wicked things?
Listen, you pay your taxes. I mean, if we go back to the time of Christ, first century, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, when you look at the Roman Empire, it's not like the Roman Empire was valuing life at that time. They were putting on games and gladiatorial contests and things like that with the taxpayers' money that was featuring all of the depravity and more that you can conceive of. So, I don't think we have an out as Christians just because we say, well, the government pays for things that we don't want them to pay for that are unbiblical with our taxes. I think that's something they're going to be accountable for at the end of the day. You're accountable for doing what God has called you to do, and that is to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to be beholden to the laws of the land. The government does not bear a sword in vain. And so we pay what we owe. I understand there are all kinds of tax shelters and laws and things like that and ways to deduct. And I would say, hey, within legal reason, take advantage of everything that you possibly can to put yourself in the best possible situation come time. But if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. I don't know how else to put it.
Yeah, it's funny because this question has been addressed almost exactly by Jesus. The Pharisees, as you reference here, Matthew 22, the Pharisees ask him, you know, is it lawful? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, he says what you just quoted here, Matthew 22, verse 21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, which is to say, give Caesar what you owe. I mean, there is legal and a righteous jurisdiction that the government has over your life, that there's a good expression of that. But that's not to say to the exclusion of your right responsibility toward God. It's a both and. So you talked about finding those tax shelters and doing things that you can. So to the extent of the law, tax code is notoriously dense and difficult to understand. I mean, there's pages upon pages upon pages of tax code. And it seems like if you can afford somebody that knows how to utilize it in your favor, is that something that is good, noble? Should a Christian say, no, I want to pay my fair share? You know, that's a popular phrase today. When talking about billionaires or people that are especially wealthy, they need to pay their fair share. I heard President Biden say, I've heard Kamala and others like that say that. How should Christians think about that? And should a Christian say, look, I want to pay my fair share? Is that a sensical thought? Or are you thinking, hey, we owe it to ourselves and to our families and to our churches to save as much money as we can from the government?
Yeah, I mean, look, at the end of the day, I think your money can be used for better purposes than paying off the national debt. More realistic purposes than paying off the national debt, too. And so in that sense, if you can avoid it, if you can save, if you can hold back from having to pay, you know, the taxes that you might owe otherwise, and use that money for kingdom purposes. Again, legally is the key point here. That you can, you know, somebody that knows the tax code, or you know the tax code, or whatever, and you're able to find those, and you're able to. Then I'm not sitting here looking at you going, man, I can't believe you're not paying your share to pay down the trillions and trillions of dollars of national debt that we have. No, I'm going to look at you and go, great. Now utilize that money that you're saving for kingdom work. Like, redeem that, and let's be wise stewards of that money and not just say, okay, well, now we can afford a bigger, better vacation this summer. Not that you shouldn't take a vacation with your family. Do that. That's great. That's awesome. But it's not about we don't want to pay taxes so that we can hoard our money or use our money on other worldly pleasures that we want or whatever. It's going to, we want to utilize those funds for kingdom work and to do better things with it.
You mentioned the national debt. How should a Christian think through those implications?
As far as...
Well, we're talking about paying taxes,
right,
and we're thinking about our kids and their future.
Right.
As of March 2024, the United States public debt was around $34.59 trillion.
Yeah.
So how should we feel about that, number one? And number two, what, if anything, should we do about it?
Yeah, I mean, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And so I think there's biblical principles that apply that we need to be sober-minded in thinking about the reality of things. I mean, it's not a good thing that we owe so much money as a nation. That is not a good position for us to be in. And even thinking about the future with our kids. And yet, here's the thing. There's nothing, to my knowledge at least, and granted, I'm not an expert in this by any stretch of the imagination, but from what I understand, I don't think there's anything that we could do in multiple generations to
pay that off.
Pay that off, to get out from that. It's not as though we can do something today that's all of a sudden going to make our kids or grandkids not have to face that national debt. Maybe, you know, fourth, fifth, sixth generations out, but you know, that's granted that we're not going to continue stockpiling a massive debt. It's at the level now of the absurd where it's like, okay, how do you even wrap your mind around trillions? In fact, I think Mueller was talking about that the other day. We can hardly conceive of billions, let alone trillions of dollars of debt. So it's not a good thing. And as Christians, we need to be aware that, man, our country is vulnerable as a result of that. And that informs where our confidence is on a day-to-day basis. Our confidence is not in the red, white, and blue. I mean, we're grateful that we live here, thankful for the freedoms that we have. And it's amazing to be able to do ministry in a nation like we are doing ministry in right now. And to have the freedoms that we have and the ability to do things that we do, but our confidence is not there. It's a very fragile thing when we think about the reality of the situation that we're in, not just financially, but you know, we've got a situation, we've got all kinds of crazy situations, open borders. We've got people coming across. We've got, you know, confirmed terrorists that are getting across the borders right now. And I mean, it's just that the fragility of our existence is perhaps more palpable than it ever has been before. And we need to make sure our confidence is in the right place.
So it's clear that our nation loves credit. We're living off of it to the point of $34.6 trillion. How should Christians, and particularly families, think about the use of debt and credit? What does that look like?
Yeah, again, there's principles in the scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, that speak directly to this as far as the how it's unwise to go into debt. The borrower is a slave to the lender. And if you are borrowing a great deal of money, now there are circumstances. I have a car loan, right? And you and I both have home mortgages.
Right.
So in that sense, we've borrowed money that we're using and we're paying that back, and we're paying that back over time. But it's different than going and taking your credit card and going out to the mall and buying a bunch of stuff at the mall and then having a
buying the new Apple Vision Pro.
Right, right. So there are circumstances where I do think that debt is okay. I'm not going to sit here and make a complete blanket statement. A Christian should never be in debt.
Right.
But I think it's wise to consider the Bible's principles for that and to say, man, if I can avoid it at all, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to do my best not to go into debt, because you are a debtor now to somebody else, and you're also now having to devote money to something that otherwise it could have been devoted to something that had kingdom purposes.
Right. On top of the privilege of having the debt in the first place, you pay interest on top of that.
Right.
Which compounds over time. So there's a lot of problems with this. So there's so many questions that we have about this conversation, this topic, and I'm sure you guys have more. If you have any more follow-ups, please feel free to send us an email, podcast@compassntx.org.
Yep.
But let's jump into the text today. We've already spent a few minutes. Let's jump into this. Enough of the bad news of tax day. Let's talk about good stuff.
All right. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, it's a shiggy-on. So, you know, there you go.
Getting shiggy with it. No, 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 no.
I just picture him wearing a kilt when I read shiggy-on. It sounds like a Scottish thing.
I just picture Will Smith.
Okay, well, fair enough. Of David, in the title here, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. And so, in this, we've got this guy Cush, and we're not exactly sure of the individual or the identity of the individual, but the psalm breaks down basically like this. Verses 1 through 2, you've got a prayer for deliverance. Verses 3 through 5, David's pleading his innocence in the situation. Verses 6 through 9, he's calling for God to act, to call for divine action here. Verses 10 through 13, then there's some praise, theology, truths about God. And then verses 14 through 18, here he's reminding us of the end of the wicked. Look, God is going to act, and this is going to be their end. And then in verse 19, he closes with a commitment to worship God in response to all this. Chapter 27, then.
Oh, hold up. One quick point. Yeah. Verse 11. Verse 11, just real quick, want to point this out to you. This is an important verse. God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. Now, I don't know what your picture of God is, but this often is probably not the one that comes to mind, but just notice, God's righteous, he hates sin. That's something worth feeling the weight of. Now, you and I, we're under the cover of Christ. We don't have to worry about being condemned for our sin, but God is not happy about sin. Let's just be clear about that. God does not like sin.
Right. Yeah, good reminder there for sure. So David here, he's, and this is a common theme in the Psalms, he's appealing to his integrity as the basis of his confidence that the Lord's going to deliver him. Then we get into Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27, this psalm is a psalm of confident joy, knowing that the Lord is on our side. And if that's true, whom shall we fear? There's similar themes here to what we read from Paul in Romans 8, 30, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 38 there. When Paul is asking, if God is on our side, who can be against us? And so Psalm 27 opens with that familiar refrain, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In fact, we talked about this on Sunday, because Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. And so you come back here and Yahweh is my light and my salvation. So there's a claim to deity there from Jesus in John's gospel, coming back, alluding to this passage and others. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, he's the stronghold. He's the fortress. He's my refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I love verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him in his temple. Just a sweet scene there, and to be reminded of that. And then the Lord's response, seek my face, verse 8. My heart says, Lord, your face I will seek. And so Psalm 27 is just one of those encouraging psalms that we come across in the Psalter.
I don't think in verse 10, I'm not sure, scripture doesn't tell us, but it doesn't seem like he actually experienced verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I think the idea here is a poetic way of saying, even if the people that are closest to me, who have responsibility for my life and to me, even if they were to reject me, the Lord is the one who always receives me. I think that's the idea here. And if there is a situation where this did happen, we don't see that. We right. do know that his dad overlooked him for the kingship. That happened with Samuel. His mom isn't referenced right. in any major significant way. So just FYI on that. But also notice in verse 14 here, wait for the Lord, be strong. And I paid attention to this word here. Let your heart take courage. I think the idea here, at least part of it, is that often we refuse to let God encourage us. We refuse that because we prefer to worry and be anxious. We prefer to feel like we're being productive by thinking about something incessantly. When David's encouragement here, I think, is helpful. Hey, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say from Paul, rejoice. I think that's a really helpful reminder for us today.
Yep. Yeah, Psalm 31. Here we find a psalm, again, written by David in a time of great distress. So a lot of these that we're going to come across, again, the editors of our plan, our reading plan, have sprinkled them in here because it seems to fit the context. And remember, yesterday I talked about how we're in the midst of David running from place to place to place.
I prefer to say they immersed them in here.
They immersed them.
And instead of sprinkle?
Okay. Fair. Baptist. I see what you did there. They poured them.
They in. Poured them in. Yeah. Dunked them in here.
Boom. Get out of the water. Thrice. Here, again, we don't have in the title anything specific to what David was facing at this time, but he is in a time of great distress, and so it fits our context. He still, though, recounts the times the Lord has been faithful to deliver him and to preserve him. In verse 8, you have not delivered me. You have not in the past. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. And so he resolves in verse 14 to trust in the Lord, knowing that his life or his times, so to speak, was in his hand. It's in God's hand. God, I'm going to trust you. You're the one who has my life in your hand. Notice the contrast in verse 19. He says, oh, how abundant is your goodness for those who fear you. And then look at verse 23, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. And so you have the concept of abundance in both of those verses. The one who fears him has the abundance of goodness from the Lord. The one who doesn't fear him, the prideful one, oh man, he's looking at an abundance of God's repayment, of God's wrath being poured out upon him. And so that's that's something to note there. And then, of course, verse 5 probably stands out to you as some of the last words of Jesus when he says, and he quotes this, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And so that's just something to that's amazing to think about. As Jesus is suffering on the cross, he's intentionally making sure that some of his last words are the words of Scripture. He's quoting Scripture as he's there suffering on the cross there. But this is part of his last words. Luke 23:46 records that for us.
So Jesus was reading these Psalms and committing them to memory.
Yep.
That's such a special and cool thought. We're reading the very words that Jesus read and the words that Jesus memorized and recited on the cross. Super cool.
Yeah. Yeah, it is super cool. Psalm 34, here we do get some context. This is, as we talked about yesterday, this is when David was in the Philistine territory and he was fearing for his life, so he turned himself into a crazy person. And so the title tells us that right there of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And so here you have a situation where, again, was this right? Was this wrong? I don't know. This psalm seems to imply that this is the way that God delivered him, though. And this psalm is a psalm of bold praise in God for the way he delivers his people from their fears and the evil that would threaten them. That's really verses 4 through 10. But those who desire such confidence have to be sure that they fear the Lord. And that's verses 11 through 16 of the psalm. And then the psalm concludes with a section of confidence in God's goodness to the righteous and that justice will befall the wicked. And so just an interesting one, because this is in the context of when David acts like a crazy person to get away. And here it seems to imply that verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." It seems that David is saying that this is a good thing. I'm going to praise God because God enabled me to get away through acting like a crazy person.
Or perhaps God delivered me in spite of my acting like a crazy person.
Or that.
That's a possibility.
Yep.
Let me ask you this question here. In the subscript at the very top there, the superscript rather, that's right, superscript, right?
Yep.
It says here that David changed his behavior before Abimelech. That's not true. It was before Achish. So how do we reconcile those two details?
So Abimelech was probably a title. Achish was probably the guy's name. Abimelech, the title. Coming from son of, and Melech being king. So this could be the son of the king. And so it could be that Achish was the prince of the, or a Philistine prince in the area, that he wasn't the ultimate king there, or sometimes the kings went by that title as well. So this is more likely a title than it is the name. The name was Achish. This is a title.
But you also find too, and that's a great answer. I agree with that entirely. Abimelech has been used as a name, and it seems like it's probably used as a title too. So it's not a strict either or.
Sure.
It could be a both and. So just a heads up on that. If you saw that, you're like, wait a minute, that's not his name. The Bible's wrong. No. Correction. The right. Bible's not wrong. We're seeking to put this together in the most harmonious, clean, easy way possible. And that seems to be the best solution.
Right. And we do that. Like somebody may refer to, what are the prince's names in England? What are those? I don't know.
Bob.
Yeah. That all the ladies are like, it's not Bob. It's this guy.
Harry.
William and Harry. There it is.
Yep. Got it. That.
So sometimes people refer to William, but you also in a conversation could just refer to the prince. You could say, oh, well, this happened to me the other day with the prince. Or you could say, this happened to me the other day with William.
Okay, if we jump to our side of the pond, we might say POTUS.
Fair. POTUS, yeah.
POTUS said this, POTUS said that. Or,
yeah.
You know, whatever.
That's true.
But I great point. We do this in the common vernacular right. All the time is what you're trying to get to.
Right. Titles versus names. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Psalm 52 then. Psalm 52, the title tells us here the context, and this is Doeg. Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, hey, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And so here you've got, the situation with this evil, wicked individual in Doeg. And the psalm ends up being a confident expression of the trust that God is going to punish Doeg for his evil deeds. And the response that the righteous should have is to see and fear lest they should find themselves in the same position in the same place. And that's verse 6. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. PR, is that implying to you that there's going to be some delight that the righteous take in the destruction and punishment of the unrighteous?
Absolutely. And as painful as it is to say yes to, because no doubt that's going to include people that we love, at least right now in this life, people that we know and care about.
Right.
But I think in light of God's glory and his majesty, we're going to have to say, God, you are vindicated, and we will delight in the judgment of the wicked because God is doing exactly what's right and good.
Yeah.
And for most of us, that's probably an uncomfortable thought. It's uncomfortable for me to utter knowing that right now there's people that I'm praying for that are on the other side of the Lord. When the time comes, he will rectify the tension that we feel and we will rejoice and celebrate in his just judgments.
Mm. Yep. Yep. Well, hey, keep reading your Bibles with us, folks, and join us again tomorrow as we continue with the Daily Bible Podcast.
I'll see you then.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.